service. We'll call it the first official service of the summer months anyway. I know summer's been around for a couple of weeks already, but we are so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning at St. Andrews. It seems like a while since I've been in the pulpit, and probably if you're, well, you don't have to remember what I looked like before, it's quite all right, but the last time I was here, my hair was quite long. So I'm really thankful that the government has allowed us to go visit barbershops and hair salons, and I'm sure many of you have been appreciative of the same thing. So if you're tuned in this morning, you will all already have realized that our summertime, and will be throughout the Sundays in July and August, is at 10:30, and that will carry on until the 1st of September anyway. So please note that. And for those of you who realize it's a half an hour earlier, you might still be in your pajamas or still on your second cup of coffee, I don't know which, but welcome. Wanted to just note some birthdays, and one of them is in the past already. A number of us had the great pleasure to wish Betty Richardson a happy 95th in a drive-by at Braemar Retirement Home, where Betty is, and it was exciting. We weren't necessarily right shoulder to shoulder or elbow to elbow, but I think there were 31 cars that gathered in the procession and toured out to the retirement home. So Betty, again, many happy returns. And I see that coming up in a couple of days, Jane Tolton has a birthday. Jane, I have no idea what birthday it is, but you've got a ways to go to get to 95. So all the best. I wanted to note, too, that in the month of July, we have been focusing on different areas or specific subjects to pray for certain months. And for the month of July, please, when you're praying, note people that are in long-term care facilities, retirement homes, nursing homes, and they would especially appreciate our prayers at this particular time. There's a memory challenge. The discipleship ministry team is putting out a memory challenge to try to memorize a most loved psalm, Psalm 23. And so there is a verse, if you look at the bulletin, the very first verse in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That might be the easiest one for you to memorize. I also wanted to note that the outreach ministry team had appealed to the congregation about the Canadian Food Grains Bank, who we have supported for many years, and on their behalf, $1,515 was raised for the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and that will be sent to them, and if the past holds true to the present, that will be matched 4-to-1 with government funding for such projects. So we thank you for your support. I think that's all the announcements, and so then we will turn to our responsive call to worship. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let us come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to worship you this day, we realize that for some of us, we are in your sanctuary. We are in your courts. But many of us are worshiping from our own homes. Many of us from probably feels like from afar. We know, O God, that for many it does not feel quite the same when we are not in your household, when we are not in the places we are accustomed to worship. We thank you that through means maybe offered only in our time, that we are able to worship you online and still be together. Even so, we pray that the time would soon be restored when we would be able to be together again and appreciate that camaraderie and that fellowship that we have only with you and with each other. We ask now as we consider your word, as we consider and sing hymns and songs to you, that you would lift our spirits, that you would make us to realize who you are, that you are a sovereign God, and that you work on this earth. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't, but surely you are at work. Our God, we thank you for that. And we thank you especially that we can draw near in our hearts to worship you in this hour. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our opening song set is In Christ Alone, No Other Plea Until the Storm Passes By. Thank you. Ian and Christian and Emma Grundling, and I see Cassidy. Cassidy is your little brother. I thought I saw Lucas earlier. No?
He's inside.
Oh, okay. He went on for better things. Oh, I get this. Okay, well, I got a couple things in this cooler bag here today, and I was just going to show them to you. I want to get them into a place. Well, actually, I'll just take one here and see if you can tell me what it is. Is this a camera here, Carl? That's a dumb question. Okay, can you tell me what that is?
Grape.
A what? Grape? Alright, it's a certain shape. It's not a grape shape.
Strawberry?
It's a strawberry! Now, how many of you have eaten strawberries so far this year? Actually, you know what? You eat strawberries any time of year, but there is nothing like strawberries in June, or maybe July. Have you eaten strawberries? Yeah? Nobody's eaten strawberries?
Yes.
Cassidy, you've eaten strawberries. Well, that's good to hear. Did you know that you can eat strawberries in different ways? How else can you eat strawberries? How else can you eat that tasty in pie? Oh, there's a girl after my own heart. Pie? How else can you eat strawberries? I gotta go to the Grundling house. I don't know whether this is South African tradition or not, but what's this? Anybody got an idea what this is?
Strawberry jam.
Strawberry jam? Is that what you said? Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, well, you know what? That's another favorite. And I've grown up with strawberry jam, and Nancy made this stuff about 2 weeks ago. Do you know, when I was a kid, I got to tell you this story. It'll be quick. When I was a kid, one of my very favorite desserts was strawberry shortcake. You guys know what strawberry shortcake is?
No.
No? Do you have any idea what's in strawberry shortcake?
Strawberries.
Strawberries! You get the prize. All right. And you make strawberry shortcake, at least you did in our household, by you get like a quart of strawberries and you'd nib them, you take the green part off them, and then you'd get something like to crush them up in a bowl and you put some sugar and strawberries in there and you crush them all up and it would turn into this syrupy, sweet, gooey goodness. And then you would take that, and my mom made, actually they were like big soda biscuits. And they would come out of the oven and they would be hot and you'd cut them in two and you'd flip them open and you'd butter them and then you'd put strawberries, this mixture of strawberries on both sides, and then guess what we put on top of it? Whipped cream. Whipped cream, and I'm telling you, it was one of the best desserts. And so I was thinking about it. This is a strawberry, you've already said that. This is made from strawberries, and strawberry shortcake is made from strawberries. Do you know how you get from this to this? What happens to those poor strawberries? Christian? What happens?
They cut it.
You cut them, and then you kind of, yeah, you cook them, right? Usually you cook them, but not always. You cut them, and you sometimes mash them up, and then they become this. You know what? I'm not a strawberry. You're not a strawberry. But sometimes life feels like we're getting kind of beat up like strawberries going from this to this. And you know what? Just like you never really know what it's going to turn out like until you get to this and you get a chance to eat it, we don't always understand some of the times when God feels like He's mashing us up. When He's, you know, just kind of breaking us up and it's hard to take. And yet, that is a time that God may be using us even more than other times for something that we might not understand. And that could be really, really important. So when you're feeling like you're a little down or you're feeling like you don't understand what's going on in your life, remember that even though you don't understand, maybe, God does. And God has a plan for your life. And He's doing something really, really special. So let's just say a real quick prayer. And thanks so much, guys, for tuning in on Zoom this morning. Father, when hard times happen, help us to remember that just like those strawberries that were made into yummy jam, You are doing things in us and through us that might hurt a little bit, but that can be used for other people and for Your glory. We thank You for all Your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again, guys, for tuning in, and we'll see you all again next week, hopefully. Bye. Enjoy your summer. Bye. We did have those, we did eat that strawberry shortcake in a variety of ways when I was a kid. We didn't just have whipped cream on top. We were dairy farmers, and we separated the milk, and so we had this really, really thick cream at our, you know, anytime we wanted. So we would just, you know, instead of whipped cream, we'd pour the really thick cream on top, and that was almost as good. All right. Today for our scripture, we're going to be looking at an interesting character in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at the very first chapter of the record of Nehemiah. We're going to be reading from verse 1 of chapter 1, continuing through and stopping at verse 4 of chapter 2. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah: in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer Your servant is praying before You this day and night for Your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against You. We have acted very wickedly toward You. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws You gave Your servant Moses. Remember the instruction You gave Your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, then even if Your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for My name. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeemed by Your great strength and Your mighty hand. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to hear My prayer, the prayer of Your servant, and to the prayer of Your servants who delight in revering Your name. Give Your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it that you want?' And then I prayed to the God of heaven." May God give us understanding of this, His holy word. Back in the 70s, there was a pop artist named Jim Croce. Some of you might recognize that name. Others, that will be a totally foreign name to you. He did not have a long career, but he had some good hits in the short time that he was on the scene. And those of you who are listening to records or listening to music back in the 70s will know that you listen to them. We call them LPs, or long play records. They were about this big around. And you set your record player at 33 and a third RPMs. You could set it at 33 and a third. You could set it at 45, or some of them even you could set them at 78. But you set them on these long play. And my brother had a couple of these albums, and I remember sitting in the living room listening to these. And songs like Bad Bad Leroy Brown, that was one that Jim Croce had. Operator, would you help me make this call? And those are two songs of his that you can still hear on the radio today. There was another one, and it's called Tomorrow's Gonna Be a Brighter Day. Tomorrow's Gonna Be a Brighter Day. And the chorus goes like this. I was going to sing it, but my voice is a little wonky this morning, so I'm not going to sing it. And tomorrow's gonna be a brighter day. There's gonna be some changes. Tomorrow is going to be a brighter day. This time, you can believe me. No more crying in your lonely room, and no more empty nights, because tomorrow morning, everything will turn out right. Now, that song, I think you'll have to admit, is optimistic. It's upbeat. It conveys hope. And we all need some hope, don't we? We need something to look forward to. I didn't realize how much the isolation caused from practices that we put in place because of COVID-19, how much that's affecting people mentally and emotionally. Last weekend, I was sharing some thoughts on worship and how we can still worship God even though we are not physically in church. And after I shared those thoughts, a person wrote to me and said, I get that. I understand that. I know that you can't confine God to a certain space and that you can worship God anywhere, outside these walls, anywhere outside your house. But you know, not being able to be with the people that I really am used to worshiping with, being right with them, it's really messing me up. And you know, in fact, her words were stronger than that, but I kind of got what she was saying. It was clear that she was being mentally and emotionally dragged down by not being connected to other believers in worship. Now, almost everyone agrees that the current pandemic is affecting us. And I believe that it's affecting us in ways that we don't even know about yet. I think a question worth asking these days, though, that kind of isn't always thought about is, during these days, what is God up to? We know what we're up to. Some of us are not up to much. But what is God up to during these days? Our lives have been shrunk essentially to our homes, and just lately to our homes and to our backyards. And it's very, very difficult for some people. What are the signs, then, that God is working even amidst the difficulties? And the death. Let's be honest. There's death involved with this as well. So what are the signs that God's there? Is it possible, I want to ask, to see evidence of God's work even in hard times, even in desperate times? Now, maybe some of you don't see much light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you have lost your job, or you're looking at your bank account and you're seeing that the money is running out, or maybe you've had to take a job at lesser pay. Sometimes life circumstances can so take a turn for the worse that even God-fearing people can get mired in hopelessness. It's true that the intensity of our faith often runs parallel to our lives, how our lives are going. If everything is going just fine, our faith is fine. But if things fall off the rails, then very often our faith will fall off the rails too. good thing then that God doesn't fall off the rails, or that God does not turn against us when we turn against Him. Good thing that God is still weaving together the tapestry of our lives, even though we might only see the underside of those threads being put together. We have some pretty clear biblical examples that God has acted just as much in our ill circumstances as He is in the good. Joseph, if you read about him in Genesis, you will find out was a dreamer, a big dreamer. He used to tell whoppers. But God eventually used his dreaming skills and his interpretation of those skills after he was sold as property to a traveling caravan and went to Egypt. God used those skills, and he ended up being the prime minister of Egypt. Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's court, ran away from murder and got lost in the backside of a Syrian desert. But God reached even there and found him and plucked him away from there. And he used his uppity upbringing to help negotiate Israel's release from 400 years of slavery. God always takes the very long view, the long view. And God is always looking to make a brighter day, tomorrow a brighter day in your life. An Old Testament character, Nehemiah, who we just read about, saw that in a dramatic way. Nehemiah was a civil engineer. The Bible never describes him that way, but based on the work that he ultimately did, he was definitely a builder or a city planner or something to that effect. Now, where was he working? Not for Simon and Bartholomew Bridge Builders, not in the city planning department. He was making his living in the court of the king as a wine taster. Maybe not a bad job, I don't know. The king of Persia had scooped him from who knows where for this very important role. Nothing, not one thing, passed the lips of King Artaxerxes without Nehemiah first tasting it. Not food, not drink. The king placed then a lot of trust in Nehemiah. One day, Nehemiah got a visit. He got a visit from his brother Hanani and some other folks from Judah. They showed up at the palace. And in the conversation, Nehemiah found out things were not going particularly well back in his home city. Well, it wasn't his home city, but the main city in Judah, Jerusalem. They reported the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, the return of Israel's citizens had started many years ago, before, when Babylon was defeated by Persia. Babylon, you might remember, was who had defeated Judah and Israel and carried them into captivity. But then, about 40 years later, Persia defeated Babylon, and some of the captives were carried even further east. But back in that city, in Jerusalem, that was so broken down, the people were lost. The city was in a shambles. There were those around who were taunting them and discouraging them from doing anything like putting down roots again. And life was just miserable for them. And when Nehemiah heard that news, he cried. And he cried for days. The news hit him like a ton of bricks. He had no idea that things were not returning to normal and had not returned to normal in his home country. Remember, this was 400 BC, and news was scarce. There was no internet, no telephone, no daily paper, no Camel Express. And to boot, it was 900 miles from here to there. No wonder Nehemiah was shocked and devastated. But in his time of sadness, Nehemiah did two other things. He fasted and he prayed. He wasn't sad first and then he prayed. The Bible makes it clear that while he was crying and mourning, he fasted and prayed. Sometimes we think that we have to have it all together before we pray. That's a big mistake. It's like we think, God can't see me like this. I'm a wreck. What would he think of me? How ridiculous can we be? Clearly, Nehemiah was a praying person. person. He got right to it with God. You know, the late Rabbi Zacharias said, three things happen when we pray. One, we realize our own depravity. Two, we realize the sovereignty of God. And three, we realize that God has a plan for our life. One, we realize our own depravity. Two, we realize the sovereignty of God. And three, we realize that God has a plan for our life, even amidst our brokenness. Now, at the point of prayer for Nehemiah, everything did not just fall in place. His sadness or anxiousness for the women and the men of his country did not just go away, but a plan started to take shape in his mind. He would go back to Jerusalem and he would rebuild the walls and hang new gates. To read how that plan gets launched when he is still 900 miles away is nothing short of miraculous. He's in the presence of the king, and the king sees he is sad and says, "What's up, Nehemiah? You have a rather long face today, and I know you're not sick." Trembling in his sandals, Nehemiah spills the whole story about how the city of his fathers lies desolate and its gates are in ruins. He has the king's attention, and the king asks him, "What would you request?" A person in Nehemiah's position, a cupbearer, and a foreigner to boot, should never get the chance to make the request of the king. But Nehemiah doesn't have to. The king asks him first. A master of split-second prayer, Nehemiah shoots one up to the Lord before detailing to the king exactly what he needs to get the job done. I'll need some men and some horses, maybe some people from the army, letters to the people, the governors of the provinces that I'll have to pass through. And could you speak to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that I might get some lumber out of there, some timbers, so that I can rebuild the gates? He laid it all out, and the king gave him every last request, because in his words, the good hand of my God was upon me. A brighter day was going to dawn for Nehemiah and Israel. But there was still a lot of work to do, and some people did not want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. Three officials of King Artaxerxes were among them: Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. And these guys were around Nehemiah from the start, and the other workmen who were there, and just taunting them and saying, "Okay, this isn't going to work out. You guys don't have any idea what you're doing." They mocked them, and they tried to block their progress. At one point, Tobiah, looking at the walls, remarked, "Huh, those walls are so feeble that if a fox should jump up on it, it will fall over." I'm told that you can go to Jerusalem today, and you can see in places on the wall around that city remnants of what Nehemiah built in the 4th century B.C. Many foxes have jumped on that wall, but they're still standing. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Those may be familiar words to you, I don't know. They were penned by poet William Cowper in 1774. What you may not know is that they were written after a strange set of circumstances in the man's life. "To the river, driver," ordered William Cowper as he entered the carriage. "The river?" asked the driver as he picked up the reins. "Where and why?" "Anywhere along the riverbank," answered the deranged poet. "God has ordered me to take my own life, and I prefer to drown myself." "Did you say God has ordered you to take your own life?" the driver asked as he headed toward the river. "Yes," replied the confused lawyer. "God hates me. You see, I am not one of God's elect. And because I don't have salvation, I'm eternally damned. As my punishment, God has ordered me to take my own life." To the driver's credit, he quickly realized the unbalanced condition of his passenger's mind. He breathed a prayer of thanks when a sudden fog enveloped the area. he purposely lost his way. Several hours later, he was still jogging up one road and then back down another. He looked back at his passenger on the seat and he noted that he had fallen into a deep sleep. Stopping in front of the house where he had picked him up, the driver called, "Here we are, sir. Here we are." Roused from his deep slumber, Cowper stepped from the carriage, paid his fare, turned toward the house, confused, and said, "We're back home. How is that?" "Got lost in the fog, sir. Sorry." "Where did I order you to go?" "To the river, sir, so you could take your life because you said God had ordered you to," replied the relieved driver. "Then God be praised for having spared me," Cowper said. "God be thanked for having overruled my foolish designs." That same evening, reflecting upon his narrow escape from death, he wrote the autobiographical hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Now, throughout his life, William Cowper alternated between periods of great melancholy and happiness or normalcy. He never could quite get to a place where he felt that God had complete control of his life. And yet, despite his trials, and trials there were many, God gave him special words. The hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God," which we are going to hear later in this service, was written after his conversion. Where? In St. Albans Asylum. God's purposes and God's desire to bring about a brighter day never stop. It is both strange and remarkable that one man's tortured and confused soul produced hymns that now bring to millions and millions of others comfort and strength. Only God could think of that. Tomorrow, it's going to be a brighter day. Not because I said it. Not because we can talk ourselves into it, but because God is here. God is here, and God is with you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. Thanks be to God.